Well, good afternoon to everyone. Can you hear me in the back? They say sometimes I'm so short that, is that better? All right, great. I'll warn you right now, this is probably gonna be a different message than you've ever heard before. So don't get too comfortable. And if things are a little strange, just know that next week it'll probably go back to normal, all right? So now, those who are out there on cyberland, I wish you a happy Sabbath. For those who are sitting here, I wish you a holy Mikra. Now, I want to just do a little review of things that we've covered in the past. All right? Now, in Genesis 1 and 2, if you remember, God did a lot of creating. He created the light and the day, and he said that was good. We also know that he created land and sea, and that was good. Now, on the fourth day, he did something interesting. He divided the light and the darkness. And he said that was for a sign and for seasons, and that was good. Then he made male and female. He made man in his image, and he says that was very good. And then we get around to the Sabbath day, the seventh day. He created the Sabbath day, and he said that was holy. Now, I think this is significant because we want to put a difference between things that are good, things that are very good, and things that are holy. They're different categories, okay? And so we never want to mix those two up. We never want to mix those up, but there's a difference between holy and good. Very important. Now, in the past, we talked about how important it was to keep the Sabbath day holy. Sabbath day starting at Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. 24 hours, basically. So this is a very important time. It's holy time. We talked about when Moses went on to holy ground, God said, remove your sandals, take your shoes off, treat the Sabbath, treat holy ground with respect. We also talked about how it was a day of rest, not just for Israel, but for all mankind, everywhere, in all your dwellings, even the animals were supposed to be given this day off. It was very all-encompassing. It's not just something that was part of the old covenant, okay? So this was a day for the whole earth to take a rest, all right? It was a sign to see if God's people would obey him, and it was a perpetual covenant. These are things that we have covered in the past. So let's just have those in the back of our minds. And then let's turn to Leviticus 23. And we're going to read verses 2 and 3. I'm at that stage where I need glasses for about right this distance, so I might go back and forth. Anyway, it says, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation, and you shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. It is the Sabbath day. Now, interesting here, when it says the feasts of eternal, that is a Hebrew word, mohadim. If you remember, in the past, we covered this in Genesis 1, where it talks about separating light from the day. The same word for seasons is the same word, mohadim. And it means it's a setting aside, it's an appointment. And so what we're seeing here is that these things were set for appointments. If you will, if you remember, we talked about that it's almost like God has a day timer. And he planned out in advance when these special days were going to come. These appointments for the earth to keep. Now, it's interesting because other translations, the Revised Standard says appointed festivals. The NIV says appointed feasts. Another one says appointed times. The English Bible says appointed seasons. And so what we're seeing is that God has reserved certain time to be holy. And he did it for the whole earth, and he just did it way ahead of time. I don't know how you at work, but you start planning things. Oh, here's my trip. I'm going to do this here. God just says, I'm going to make it simple for everyone. I've already pre-programmed your Blackberries, your day timers. And he put a little time on there, says, this is holy time. This is my feast. This is my feast. Okay? So now we know the holy days, and this is a listing of them. And we could read if we wanted to take the time to see what are these appointments that God has already set up with the whole earth ahead of time. Hundreds of thousands of years ahead of time, he already had it mapped out. Okay, so that's holy time. Now let's go here when it says a holy convocation. Different words. Holy convocation. Here, the word holy is kodesh. Now we covered that before. Kodesh means to pronounce as pure, clean, holy, sacred, to observe it as pure, clean, holy, and sacred, all right? To dedicate that time to be clear, pure, clean, holy, sacred, all right? Now, the second word, mikra, this is an interesting word because it says that we're supposed to have a holy convocation. The word mikra here, or convocation, it's used primarily in dealing with the Sabbath. And Vine says that it is public worship. The word implies a summons. You know, if you get a summons to go to court, we all better heed it or have a very good reason why we didn't show up. So this is an official invite. It's an invite to public worship, okay? Nelson's Bible says it's a calling together of the people of Israel to worship. Strong says that it's something called out, okay? And it continues, it's a public meeting act. It's a public meeting. It's an act of worship, getting together. So now what we see is we're seeing a little more depth. We have the Sabbath, which is 24 hours of holy time. We already know we're supposed to take our shoes off, treat it very specially. It says to keep the Sabbath day. Remember to keep it holy. So we got to make sure unholy things don't get in. Now within this time, now we have this holy convocation. So within holy time, we have holy time within it, a very special purpose. And the purpose, we're told here in your Bible and my Bible, is for public worship. Public worship. Totally different than what you do on the rest of this day. This is still holy because we've got to keep it pure, clean, holy, sacred. So when we come to church, what we're doing here is something different than just keeping the Sabbath day. This is a separate event, a separate calling, a separate purpose. It has its own unique purpose. And what I'm wondering is, do we really grasp what that purpose is? So when we come together on the Sabbath day, if we're keeping it clean and pure and holy, are we worshiping God? Are we worshiping our Creator? So now Moses was told to take his shoes off. So I wonder when we come and we're supposed to worship God during holy time for this very special purpose of worshiping Him, what is our attitude? What is my attitude? You know, when I come here, do I really come with this mindset of worshiping God? Is that my number one focus when I come to church? Am I keeping this time, church service time, this holy convocation, am I keeping it pure, clean, holy, sacred? Or am I dragging things in? You know, I started wondering about that because, you know, when the song service starts, where's my mind? Is it drifting off, or am I already in this mindset of worshiping my Creator? Worshiping my Creator. So, now what does the word worship actually mean? The English word means deserving of worth. Now, worth is a relative thing, you know. We all put different values on things. Some put more value on their health than others. Money, you know, is $100 worth a lot? To me, it is. To Tiger Woods, probably not. So everything has a worth, but it's flexible. And so one of the things I think we have to ask ourselves is, how much worth do we put on God and on honoring God and keeping this time holy and sacred and pure and clean? Is it very important to us? What is the value we attach to it? You know, important questions to think about. So anyway, how much do we demonstrate that? Is it deserving of worth? How much value do we really place on God, His character, His love for us? Do we really cherish that as our most prized possession? Or is it just intellectual knowledge? No big deal. Important things. Now, if you will, let's turn over to Revelation 4. Revelation 4, we're going to find some things that are kind of strange. It's never been a favorite part of the Bible for me to read because it is a little odd, and it's a little uncomfortable for me when I think about it. But let's begin in verse 8. In verse 8, and it says, "And the four beasts, and each of them with six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him and sit on the throne who lives forever and ever, and the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that lived and forever and ever, and cast down their crowns before him. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor. They did not rest night and day. They said, holy, holy, holy. If you're into numbers, three oftentimes indicates the will of God. Now, one translation has holy nine times, which is kind of interesting because it's three times three. So it's interesting when we look at this that I don't think any of us thinks that God is an egomaniac. So something else is happening here. And when they, it's interesting, they said God is worthy of this. They have an understanding, and maybe it comes from thousands and millions of years, however long they've been with God, that they've come to understand that that is the truth. He is worthy of it. He is such an amazing being. His character, his nature, the kindness, all of these things, when you're around it, when you comprehend it, when you can see God for all the goodness that he has, it's not that you have to worship him. It's not that you're forced to say nice things about him. It's how could you not? How could you not worship him? When you begin to fully grasp the depth and the breadth of God's love, his character, his nature. This worship is an outcome of an understanding of who God is and his relation that he offers to each and every one of us. Let's just go over here to chapter 5 and verse 11. We'll start reading there. And let's see. And I beheld and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That number is more than 100 million. So we got 100 million angelic beings, and this is what they're doing. They're saying with a loud voice, not a soft voice, not a thought, not a, this is in my heart and I'm just kind of thinking these things. They're saying with a thousand voice, 100 million of these angelic creatures, they are saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature that is in heaven and on earth and under the sea and as such are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessings and honor and glory and power to him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts which said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lived forever and ever. Once again, look at the words. Look at the understanding of God's character that they highlight. Honor, glory, power. Do we comprehend these things? Do we actually spend time understanding? What an amazing thing that God has all power. All power. And what does he do with it? How does he use it? How patient is he that he doesn't blot us out when we rebel? How patient is he in the use of it, of moving us along, adding just the right amount of pain to develop us, and the right amount of mercy? So much power, and yet so much control. So much kindness, so much goodness that he does with that. And you can take time and you could spend a day, a week on each one of these words. In a sense, we spend a lifetime trying to grasp this connection between these are the things that are not titles to God. These are descriptive phrases of what he is. And when we grasp that on these different levels and we equate it to us and the relationship he's offering to us, how couldn't you say great things about him all the time, when he's there, when he's not there? It is the outgrowth of an understanding of who and what God is. Now, it's hard for us because we're small, we're physical, we're so limited. So the question I kind of ask myself is this what I do when I come to church? Is this my frame of mind when I show up here? You know, as we begin the song services, am I fully engaged in worshiping my Creator, in offering public praise, public comments, public adoration? He's someone that should be admired. This is our hero. Every possibly good word you could think of, he's that and more. It's oozing out of him. It's unbelievable when we stop to think about it. You know, my wife and I were talking about the message that Mr. Harrison gave, you know, right around the Thanksgiving time. It was very insightful. When he talked about the word thanks, there's no Hebrew word for it. But, like where we say, hey, thanks for giving me this gift. But the word implies outstretched arms of appreciation to God. In a sense, we're talking about worship, and it's public. So, you know, we have ways of worshiping God when we will publicly declare our love, our affection, our admiration for him, our understanding of what he does for us, and he's with us. I agree with Mr. Coon. He said, you know, when you think about justification and sanctification, why aren't we just full of joy every day and every minute? Why aren't we the happiest people on the earth? These things, this knowledge, when it becomes not intellectual, but when we're touched, when every part of our being knows the truth of who God is and the relationship he offers us, it should change our lives. We should never be the same again. Everything should be better. It should be like living life with the rose-colored glasses. And I don't know if I've been doing that, you know. Now, let's go over here to Revelation 7. And we'll see that this, we could spend hours going over these scriptures, but there's, we get a taste of what it means to worship God and just how this works. And in verse 12, it says, saying amen, blessings, glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto God forever and ever. Now pay attention to those words again. We see some of these same words showing up over and over. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor. So do I really understand the breadth and patience of God's control, use of power? Do I really comprehend the height and of God's glory? How much glory he has? How beautiful he is, inside out in every way, and his willingness to share his glory with us. The generosity in this. Do I really internalize the depth of God's honor? How honorable is he? Not just his nature, his character, his motives. Unbelievable to be around someone like that. And that not only is he that way, he says, I'll develop those same traits inside of you. How amazing is that? That he can take us and make us something of great value. That he can develop character, great, wonderful character, that everyone with any intelligence whatsoever would love and admire. That's an amazing thing. I think that's something that he should be worshipped for, quite frankly. You know, now, before I've given a whole message on the power of words, and there's a huge difference between what we just think inside or feel and what we express outside. So if you can remember that message, we could just plug that in to underscore the importance of it's not enough to feel close to God, but we need to be worshiping. We need to be saying it out loud. Not because God needs to hear it, but we need to do it because it changes us. If you were to look through my Bible, I've got these little blue stickers scattered in here. And they say, I love you. And they got a little heart. And it's cruddy writing, and that's all it says. But to me, these are great, wonderful gifts because my daughter put them in there. And she put them in there at a time when she was a teenager. And she was struggling with the fact that I was always pushing her to do the right thing, that she could be better, that I wanted her to do better at grades because she could. And I wanted the best for her. And she's having a hard time separating the fact that I kept pushing her for more. And if she got all A's and one B's, you know, we talk about how could she get more. And there was a period where she wasn't quite so sure, did I really love her? Was she good enough? And so over the course of time, discussing things, when she put all these notes all over, that was so special because that was a breakthrough. She knew at that time, she understood to a level that she had never known before that what I was doing was trying to help her. And even when she didn't get an A or she did something else, it didn't take away any of this love, any of this dedication. And so it was tremendously valuable to me. I was so happy to hear this. Not that I need pats on the back, but I needed to know that she understood this relationship, that she understood what I was trying to do. That was incredibly meaningful to me. you and I, we have a chance to give God blessings. We have a chance to give God a gift when we express back to him what we've understood, that we know his relationship. We know how wonderful he is and what he's offering us. This is a chance for us to give God a present. It's a nice thing. Not that he has to have it, but he wants to make sure that we get it, that he loves us and that he's offered us so much and that he is worthy of it. So it benefits us when we do this. It is to our betterment. It is to our betterment. Now, the last time I spoke, I talked about what does it take to become a professional. And they did the studies, and the one study that I talked about, it takes 10,000 hours. That's basically 5 years of a full-time job, 40 hours a week, of concentrated, dedicated effort of trying to improve and develop and understand this subject. Now, I'm wondering how skilled or how much of a professional worshiper am I? I don't know about you, but I'm not even close. When I think about all the years of coming here to church and to the holy convocation, how many times did I come here really, hey, I want to get fed. You know, I want some meat. I'm tired of this milk of the word. You know, that guy's, he's not a very good speaker. I wish I'd get some more dynamic people up there. Or maybe I came and was really mostly concerned about who could I fellowship with. I don't think I spent nearly, well, I don't think, I know, I didn't spend nearly enough time coming here thinking, am I going to worship my Creator? Am I going to express love and adoration and appreciation for everything he is and everything he offers me? You know, I think that's a lot of wasted time. But I can't get away from the simple scriptures I read. And the meaning of those, the Hebrew word is not complicated. It's not in question. God wants us to worship him. We should be worshiping. And this is time that's set aside. We don't have to work. There's no excuses. You can't be going to your job. Don't worry about needing to spend time to cook food because you got the preparation day. But God's cleaned out our schedules so that we have time to do this. And so, you know, to me, I always think that repentance is never fun. It seems to always be the right thing to do. And when I look at these scriptures, for me, it certainly seems to be urgent, that it's something that could be changed. This day is not, this time is not about us. It's not about me. It's not about, did I get a good message? Was it a good message? Was the song service great? You know, did I fellowship? Did someone fill my tank? Did someone come up and serve me? Those are a lot of good things, wonderful things. Enjoy them. Add to them. Pray for them. Do whatever you can to encourage those things. Tremendous things. Remember we started with Genesis. Good things. Very good things. Holy things. We have the chance to have all of that in one service. But if we have to put it in a pecking order, the holy comes first, then the very good things, then the good things. And so I think it's important that we remember that this time, church service, holy convocation, holy mikra, it's about worshiping God, number one. If you do that, you have a great day. Now, if we get good messages, if we get good fellowship, if we get the chance to serve or be served, all extra good things. It's icing on top of the cake. But it's important that when we come here, that we think about worshiping our Creator. And that's a part of how we keep this day holy, because we used it for its intended purpose. It's been set aside, sacred. It's set aside for a purpose. Let's use it for that purpose. You know, so for me, I keep thinking about this. How do I actually do it? And it's so much about understanding what is the worth I put on God. The more worth I put on God and his relationship and my relationship with him, the more I'm going to naturally going to worship him and going to want to do it. And even as I talk to each different people, there's a way of worshiping God there when you're talking around here. Do we talk about, you know, the weather or this thing or that thing? Or we talk about what God did for us? I remember a while back, I think it was John Murphy talked about telling our stories. If we do it right, that's a way of worshiping God. We're telling the things that he did, how we were thankful, how he anointed us, how we were healed, how he took us out of this problem and that problem, these blessings and that blessings. We have an opportunity. So It's just something that I think is important for us to understand. So now let's go to a very sobering scripture in Isaiah. Isaiah 1. Let's consider the message. Now, there's a saying that a word to the wise is sufficient. But fools, they just pass on and meet head on whatever calamity is coming. So keep that in mind when we begin in verse 11. It says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice unto me, says the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of the fed beast, and I delight not in the blood of the bullocks or the lambs or the goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain obligations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the callings of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is an iniquity, even a solemn meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul does hate. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And then you spread forth your hands, and I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, when you make your prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil from your doings, from before my eyes, and cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together. Come, let us reason together. Says the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." So, does this apply to ancient Israel and Judah? Sure. Does this apply to our nation? Think about, you know, keeping Sundays and Christmas and Halloween. Yep. Could this also apply to Christians who show up on the appointed day but profane it by not keeping it holy? I think so. So, would it apply to someone who comes here on the right day, the appointed time, but does no worshiping of God? Comes here for fellowship, to get connected? I think so. So, once again, I say, repentance is never easy, but it's always the right thing to do. I don't know how you fit, because no one can judge your heart, what you're thinking when you come here. But I can judge mine. I can look at it. It's not a hard thing to see. I think these words should be enough to make us change what we're doing, change a paradigm. At least in deep, sincere contemplation, figure out where we stand. Does God consider the way we've been keeping the Sabbath, keeping church, keeping the holy convocation? Would He count it holy, pure, clean, sacred? Would He count it as worship? Important questions. Because the consequences, if we're wrong, are pretty severe. And it seems to me there's a group of people that are in the church that think they're doing great, probably show up on the appointed feast. And God says, oh, don't quite know you. You're not quite in the state that you thought you were going to be in. I don't know about you. I'm a baby. I hate pain. I hate suffering. I don't want to be there. I'd rather repent. It's easier than the consequences. It's easier than this. So, you know, I think now is a great time. You know, and I guess what I'm going to say is, let's kind of wrap things up with this perspective. Why not prepare? why not prepare to keep the appointment to worship God? You know, I've always thought about this. It's interesting that when God talked about and was teaching ancient Israel how to keep the Sabbath, he says, you know what? You got a preparation day. To do this, I'm going to give you a whole day. Why don't we use that day to prepare? And I don't know about you, I think of a day. So that preparation day isn't Friday during the day. It actually starts Thursday night at sundown. And over this last year, I have noticed when I start preparing on Thursday night, things go way better. And for me, that means get a full night's sleep. If I get a full night's sleep Thursday night, I'm not dog tired on Friday, and I actually have a chance to do things. So I was thinking about this. I had an appointment to go do a 401k review. This was a petroleum company, and they had millions of dollars in assets. And you know what I did? Well, I studied ahead of time. I learned everything about them. I learned what their plan was, how it worked, strengths and weaknesses. I lined them out. Then I made a comparison sheet of where what I could do. I could save you 75%. We could offer you better options, give you better service. And then I started thinking through all the questions that they might ask. And then on the day that I was to go, so I did this ahead of time. I prepared ahead of time. Then on the day I'm supposed to be there, now the meeting was at 10 o'clock. So do you think I got there at 10? Do you think I showed up at 10:05? No. I got there an hour early. And I planned to get there an hour early because what if I'd had a flat tire? I would have had time to change it and still make it because this was an important meeting. What if I gotten pulled over because I was speeding? I want time to pay the ticket, do all that stuff, listen to a lecture, and still get there and probably pray about my attitude, right? So anyway, I mean, and I'm sure you all would do the same thing, you know? Were you late for your wedding? You know, things are important to us. We plan ahead. We think about it. Not only that, I had that little chart I had made up. I had an extra one stuffed in my bag just in case somehow I lost that one, you know? And then I had the contract because, you know, who knows? They might say yes right then and there, ready to go. And then before even going in, I called some of my support team, make sure I haven't missed anything. What about this? What about that? How, you know, what if they ask this? I did a little stuff. And then, you know, the last thing I did before I headed in, to be in there waiting early, knowing I'd just be sitting there waiting. But if that guy was ready to go early, I was going to be ready. I prayed for a job, for an account, just about how can I do my job right? How can I have the right attitude? Just tell them the truth the best I can. And if I get the job, I get it. If I don't, I don't. I prayed. So, for something so little, for unrighteous mammon, if I do all of that, why wouldn't I do the same thing when I'm getting ready to keep an appointment with my Creator, my God who loves me? Why wouldn't I do the same thing? You know? So I think we should use the preparation day to be prepared to worship God. You know? Perhaps we need to repent. I don't know how you are. I do. And I think I just need to do whatever I need to do so that I walk in here fully prepared, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, to worship God. A couple things that get in our way real quickly. One, if we have sins, we don't want to come and worship. So repent about any sins you have going on. You can do that on Thursday. You can take those. You can confess them. You can come with a clean slate. Then you're in a mindset that you could worship. Now, some of us are going through troubles. We're going through trials, and it's easy to feel down. You're brokenhearted. You might have lost a job, a spouse. Your marriage might be around. There's a lot of hard times going on. And emotionally, you might want to feel like we just want to go hide. But you actually have a tremendous opportunity, because it's when we're down, when we're humbled, when we're hurting, that some of our blessings, some of our worship is the most valuable. If you remember when the lady was washing Jesus' feet with her hair and her tears. God loves a broken heart because he can do so much with it. And you have a unique opportunity to worship in a way that would be so meaningful to God if you do it when you are broken, when you're going through hard times and you still come. If you read the Psalms, many of those come out of David's heartache because he's going through hard times and he works through it. It would be like those little blue stickers in my Bible for my daughter. So I think with that, I'm going to ask, I know this is the surprising part, so those in your back, everyone can stand up. I want you to come forward, and we're going to gather around here. So go ahead and stand up. Let's go ahead and come. And it's not an altar call, but go ahead, stand up. Everyone stand up. I'm serious. Come on. Come up close. And the reason I'm doing this is that it's easy to get into a habit. Come on, closer. All right? It's easy to get in the habit, and they say that a grave is just a rut with the ends kicked down. Keep coming on back. If it hurts you and it's hard to get up, I totally understand, okay? All right? Now, we all know that when I'm done speaking, we lead a song. So now, when Mr. Merritt, thankfully, will be leading in the song, let's think about honoring God. Let's think about worshiping God. And we're doing it together. This is so much different. So make it from your heart. Make it a way so that this is a way of worshiping our Creator. All right? Lawrence?